The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks, Will. I think we should give it up for Will for getting those names right. Some tough acts to follow this morning, and I'm sure you're nervous when the pastor gets up at 10:52. So I know my job. I promise to stay committed to it. But super, super thankful that you're here, and thankful for the hard work that Jen and Krista and many others put into making that happen this morning. And I agree with Will. I think it's a massive, massive blessing to just listen to children sing truth about God back to him. And I hope that blessed you and encourages you this morning. Briefly, we'll continue in our Advent series in Matthew chapter 1. And you may be maybe sitting there thinking to yourself, why read all of those names? Why share that genealogy, that Genesis of Jesus and how he came to us? But for a moment, I just want us to kind of pull our attention into the beauty of how Matthew starts his gospel and see that there's something far more going on than just the announcement of a birth. The incarnation was more than just a miraculous birth. It was the long-awaited fulfillment of generations of hope. God made a promise all the way back in the beginning of the story of time and history. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise made, and God has been the one keeping that promise throughout the entire biblical narrative. Every page you turn, every story you read, every character that's introduced is someone that God himself has ordained would be a part of the story so that he could fulfill what he promised to fulfill in bringing Jesus Christ, his son, to the earth. God is the one writing the story. God is the one orchestrating the story. God is the one sovereign over the story. God is the one keeping the promises every movement along the way, even until this morning when you are here, not by accident, not by coincidence, but because God loves you, because God is kind, because God is faithful, because you woke up this morning with breath in your lungs, because God determined it to be so. That's how much he cares for you. In Christ, born through the line of David, the promise was kept. And Matthew chapter 1 makes something really clear, and this is where we will kind of hang our hearts and minds this morning. He came as the one through whom sins would be forgiven, and all the deep fracturing that sin had torn into creation would at last be healed. I don't know if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis or the book The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. How many of you have ever read that? How many of you have ever seen the movie? Yeah, of course. Kyle Caton brought this to our attention this week, and it's really beautiful, the imagery of it that leads us back into Matthew chapter 1. There's a scene in the story where Edmund comes back to his people, but he comes back as someone who has miserably failed. And he has a conversation with Aslan that no one can hear. Aslan is the lion figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, and Edmund is talking to him, and no one's really able to listen in, but they do see them talking. And then the witch comes and asks for an audience with the lion, and she gets it. And I want you to just hear kind of a paraphrase, a summary of how that scene goes and what transpires. When the white witch stands before Aslan at the stone table, she speaks nothing but truth about Edmund. Every accusation lands. Betrayal, treachery, selfishness, failure, none of it's exaggerated. None of it's denied. Edmund does not interrupt. He does not argue. He does not defend himself. He simply stands there guilty and silent. But there's one detail that changes everything in the story. Edmund never takes his eyes off of Aslan. not once. While the witch rehearses his sins and his failures and every guilty charge, Edmund's gaze is fixed elsewhere, not on his accuser, not on his shame, but on the lion who has already resolved what will happen next. Moments later, Aslan walks to the stone table in Edmund's place. The witch believes she has won. Finally, justice as she understands it has been satisfied. The knife falls, the lion is bound, mocked, and killed. And yet, just when victory seems secure, when the sentence appears final, the stone table cracks. Death cannot hold the innocent substitute. Aslan stands alive, the stone broken beneath him. And what the witch never understood or knew is that there was something far deeper already at work than the magic she believed she controlled. When a willing, innocent one took the place of the guilty one, death itself began to unravel. The story resonates with Matthew chapter 1 because it echoes something far older, far more true, where Matthew opens not with angels or songs, but with a list of names that you just heard. With a genealogy, a genesis of how you get to the moment from the beginning to where Jesus shows up as a fulfillment of promise. He's here, God in the flesh, making his dwelling among us. But what's interesting about that list of names, sinners, outsiders, scandals, kings who failed, fathers who passed down both faith and failure. And Matthew wants you to see something clearly, something very important, something distinct about why Jesus came in the first advent, which simply means arrival. Why did Jesus arrive? Why would God send his one and only son to make his dwelling here on this earth? Matthew gets to it in the very first chapter. Jesus will save his people from their sins. How will he do it? He will come close. When the angel speaks to Joseph, the announcement is not vague or sentimental. She says, you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, not from an inconvenience, not from discomfort, not from simple mistakes, not from just a little bit of bad ways of thinking. No, from their real guilt, from accusations that could be made about them that are 100% true, from sin. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And the name Emmanuel tells us how he will save. He will come and be with us. So the angel says to him, you will call his name Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. And that will fulfill a prophecy told about him that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the way in which God, the God of the Bible, deals with the problem, the greatest problem of humanity, our sin, is not from afar, not from a distance, not just telling you to clean yourself up and change your behaviors. He comes to you, deals with the root cause for you, takes your place, and offers you freedom. That's why the gospel is good news of great joy. That's why the gospel is unique to every other story ever been told. Jesus was born into the line of David as the rightful king, but he comes even as a substitute. He knows every charge against us, and none of them are exaggerated, and none of them are false, and yet he does not turn away. Nothing will deter or stop God's commitment to do exactly what is needed for his promise to be fulfilled and for his people to be free, far as the curse is found. When Matthew tells us that the child's name will be Emmanuel, God with us, it's quite intentional so that it wakens you up and causes you to lift your eyes and set your gaze on the God who has spoken, the God who has acted, and the God who is inviting you to see, I'm not standing far off, I'm coming right to where you are. I'm entering right into the middle of the brokenness, right into the middle of the fracture, right into the middle of the pain, right into the middle of the accusations against you. And God, in Christ, under the weight of our accusations against us, under the sentence of death we deserved, under the curse of sin we bore and brought, he comes, and the incarnation sets in motion what the death and resurrection will one day complete. Forgiveness where a penalty was deserved. Life where death had begun to try and claim victory, and joy where once only sorrow ruled. You read all of Matthew chapter 1, but you get to the centerpiece. You get to the beautiful proclamation that comes in Matthew chapter 1 that is so important in the Advent season, which is simply this: she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You and I sing songs at Christmas time. We think about manger scenes. We think about all the prophecies that were told about Jesus that are being fulfilled in Jesus, because we behold the child who came to bear our place. The lion who would lay down his life like a lamb, who would rise again, and the stone would be undone. That's why we sing, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus, the promise fulfilled, the substitute given, and the Savior who lives." The reason we mention the image and the picture of Edmund and the lion and the witch in the wardrobe is simply this. In the painting of words that C.S. Lewis uses, we stand where Edmund once stood. Everybody stands where Edmund once stood. When we are in sin, we stand without defense, without excuse, and every accusation is true. But we are invited through the good news of Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection to fix our eyes on him and to know that there is someone who has come to provide a way of salvation, a way of rescue, a way of freedom, a way of joy, a life that's really life. And the one who came is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lord who saves. Emmanuel, who saves us by drawing close. We behold not a distant judge, but a child born for this very moment, born to take the place of the guilty, born to bear the weight of sin, born to break the stone that death had sealed. And this is the one Matthew announces to us, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the long-awaited king. He is Jesus, who will save their people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us, not apart from us, but standing where we should have stood. It is Jesus Christ who gives us the opportunity to sing, not because we've earned mercy, but because it has come freely to us. I think of the words of the hymn, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, and let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. Dear desire of every nation, and joy of every longing heart." I'm going to ask Brian to come, and we realize this is a brief, very brief morning, but our kids are singing and learning about the reality of the life of Jesus on purpose. Because every moment we get with them is an echo of the moment we have together in here, which is to celebrate that God is a God who keeps his promise. And he is a God who has made a way of salvation. And he is a God who did that not by yelling instructions from afar, but by coming really close, livably close, touchably close in the flesh to make his dwelling among us. The invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the God who created you and knit you together in your mother's womb, the God who knows about every day of your life before one of them comes to be, Psalm 139, the God who loves you and cares for you, has invited you to himself and made a way for you through faith to be saved, saved from your own sin, saved from yourself, saved from the fears and struggles and wrestles of your own brokenness, to be healed and made new in Christ Jesus by faith and faith alone. That God sent his one and beloved Son, his one and only beloved Son, that all who put their faith and trust in him would have eternal life and never die. That's good news of great joy. There is no news like that in all of life. You can spend your whole life looking for something to fulfill you, to make you feel free of your own brokenness, to make you feel free of your own guiltiness. You can make all kinds of pursuits in life to try to actually find some sense of freedom from the curse you feel out there and within you, but only Jesus Christ actually offers you the way. And the way he offers it to you is he took it for you. He took the penalty of sin. He took the weight of your guilt and mine. He took all the accusations that were true about us. He knew the worst of them before he even came. And quite literally, with joy in his heart, he paid the debt we deserve to pay, died the death we should have died. All the while saying to you and to me, come, come to me. I love you. I've paid for you. I want to set you free and give you rest. Why is it that it's such great news? Why is it quite literally joy to the world when we tell this story? Because despite every true and deadly accusation that could be made against us, Jesus willingly came to save us from our sin and to set us free. It is good news of great joy because even knowing the worst about you and I, he willingly, gladly came to save us. And do you know how Matthew 1 ends? It ends with Joseph obeying the angel and naming him Jesus. And it feels subtle, and it feels like, of course, Joseph did exactly what he was told to do when there was a dream and an angel showed up. But it's no small thing, because I think it acts as a subtle but important moment revealing that we are not called to merely admire Jesus. We are called to surrender our entire lives to him by faith, trusting that he is enough to make us new and whole and complete, and to fill us with his joy, and for our joy to run over and abound, and to experience the life that we were always intended to live, the life that God has always intended to give, the life that only God can give. And he gives it through Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing, and I invite you to stand even now. And I invite you to receive the invitation of Advent, to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in this room. I don't know if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard that he loves you so much that he was willing to die in your place. I don't know if you believe the story of the Bible that God made a promise and kept the promise, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise, and God has also made another promise to come again and make all things new, and he will keep it. But I do know this. I would invite you to fix your eyes on Jesus this Christmas. I would invite you to examine him, to see him, to study his life, to read his life, to truly ask yourself, do I know Jesus Christ? Do I believe in him by faith? Have I seen him for who he really is? Because this is who he really is. He does not run away from you on your worst days, and he never will. He comes right to you to save you, to make you new, and to bring you into his glorious and unending joy, and he pays the entire price himself. And the gift he offers you in exchange this morning is to receive him by faith, to acknowledge you need him, and to say yes to him in faith. And the joy that comes is joy unending. The joy that comes is joy forevermore, like Jody read when we started this morning. The joy that comes is real, and it changes everything. Would you come and receive Jesus Christ this morning by faith? That is the invitation of Advent, and we invite you to Christ. Father, we love you, and we sing praises to you because you are the God who was willing to draw near to keep every promise you've ever made. In Christmas, in this first Advent, what we recognize is your fulfillment of the promises. You actually sent your Son, Jesus Christ. He came, and he took on flesh, and he made his dwelling among us full of grace and truth. Jesus in the flesh, dying the death we deserve to die, paying the price we deserve to pay, and offering salvation by coming close. Joy to the world. Joy to the world indeed. Christ has come. Let us fix our eyes on him. Let us be renewed in his joy. And let us be reminded there is nothing that will keep him from fulfilling the promise he's made to those who are in him by faith. Beloved sons and daughters, in that joy we sing and we honor you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.